Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, episode 480. Are you being plagued? Minister Tanya Schnitz delivered this message on Sunday, July 12th, 2026, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Lord Jesus, we just lift you high. We lift you high because you are our banner. You are the one we look to. Wherever we are in the division of the armies, God, we're marching behind you, and we look at your banner, Jesus Christ. He is our everything. We have to keep our eyes focused on him. And so I thank you, Jesus, for being our focus, for being high and lifted up so that we can see you, that no matter what is going on, whatever plagues are coming at us, God, we look to you, Jesus. Because you are high and you are lifted up like on the pole back then in the day. And we just praise you, God. I pray that we open up our hearts and that we examine them as we go through this message. And we look for areas that are not soft and humble to the Lord. And we just thank you, Jesus, for using us today. Use my mouth, use my heart, use my everything, God, to minister to the people today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, I had this whole message, and I was going to say buckle up. It's like 11 pages long, and keep track, and let's go. And I got facts written down. I've studied this for a really long time. And the Lord said, no, you're going to preach from your heart. So I'm going to do my best to not look at my notes too often. We'll see. But, you know, there's a lot in life that is plaguing us. Things happen that are so painful. You go through the fire. You go through the drudgery. And if we keep our hearts soft, if we look to Jesus, if we keep ourselves humble and constantly looking to him, we can find our refuge. We can find strength. We can find hope. We can find faith. And we can find our Savior. He's our rock. He's our everything. He is all in all. And so when we talk about this time frame, this was back when the children of Israel had been taken into slavery for over 400 years, and they were crying out to God, we don't want to be slaves. We're sick of being slaves. God, don't you hear us? Aren't you there? Do you ever feel like that? Are you there, God? Are you there? I'm struggling. Are you there? Hello, knock, knock. He is there, and he hears our cries, and he's always working. And so the children of Israel were slaves, like I said, and their drudgery of every day making bricks and building all these things for the Egyptians, who were world leaders at the time. The Egyptians were in their own selves gods, and they had many gods, and they always looked to themselves. They always looked to the things on the earth that were their gods, never higher, never above, always what they could see with their eyes. And so when God raised up Moses, that man, he had gone through so much, and here he is being told from God, you're going to lead your people out. Me, I have a stutter, and I don't know. I need to look at my notes. But God said, no, you can do this, and I'm going to give you your brother Aaron. Aaron is going to be your spokesperson, and the two of you together are going to be the ones to lead my people out. You're going to go right up there into that palace, and you're going to talk to Pharaoh. Oh, I lived there once with him, and I don't want to do that. But he decided he would do what God asked him to do. He is obedient, and obedience is the best place for your heart to be. When you are obedient, God can use you. God can speak through your heart and change other people's lives. And so Moses said, yes, he would be God's representative. And so this whole thing that we're going to talk about, these plagues, there's so much good that God did in it. Even though it seemed like destruction and it seemed like all these things, it was against the gods of Egypt. It wasn't against any one person. It literally, as I wrote here, this battle was a showdown between the creator of the universe and a stubborn human ruler who thought he could stand against God. And so this is where we start to look at our hearts. Are we standing against God in any area of our lives? Is there any area that you are hanging on to that you haven't given over to God? And sometimes we don't realize it. We're standing tall. We're standing strong. We can do this. I got this. and we don't realize it. But when we submit ourselves to God and we humble our hearts and we say, open that area, God, as painful as it is, open that area so that you can work and use me the way you want to use me. So this is why the 10 plagues are there, because God is addressing their system. Their whole belief system was not right. And God wanted to change that. And he offered them choices over and over and over. But he was really in the goal of showing his glory, because that's who God is, and setting his people free. Those ones that have been crying out for 400 years. If you think 30 years of something is rough, imagine 400 years of slavery when they were told by God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to be your God. I'm going to take care of you. Well, they were there because there was a famine years and years ago, 400 and some years before. There was a famine, but who was in leadership at that time? Joseph. You remember the story of Joseph, right? He was in the leadership. He made it so that nobody would starve, and his whole family came to him. There was forgiveness. And so that's why they're there. And then after that, Pharaoh died and Joseph died, down it went. It spiraled down and they were in slavery. God knew that was going to happen. He told them years ago, but I promise you, I will take them out of slavery. So that's the backdrop of where we're at. Skipping through stuff here. I give a shout out to Santos back there because he's trying to keep up with my notes, and I'm not going by my notes. So if you get scripture on there, great. If not, sorry. Sorry, not sorry. I want to start with, what does the word plague mean? Does anybody know? I mean, we have our earthly vision of what this means. It's not a bacteria that we're talking about today. It could be, but it's not. A plague is a calamity, a catastrophe, a tragedy, or a disaster. How many of you lived through any of those? I lived through a lot of bad stuff. Very much catastrophes, one after the other after the other. But when you look to Jesus and the banner is high and lifted up, you can look beyond that and you can get through anything because he is good. So here, biblically, it refers to a series of divine judgments that God inflicted on Egypt and were used to prompt repentance and deliverance. So sometimes when we go through things, it's really hard and we're like, oh, why do I have to go through this? God's trying to knock on your door. He's trying to say to you, maybe you need to repent about that. Maybe you need to stop doing that same thing that keeps you in this cycle of bondage. And I want to set you free. I will deliver you. I will take you out of it. But if you're constantly doing the same thing, he can't do that. So this is why he did it. It's because he's loving. People want to say, well, why would that God do that? Why would your God do that? Because he loves me. He loves me. He loves me, right? God heard the cry of his people, and he went to that Pharaoh, and he said, I'm going to do this. So think about this. What would it take for someone to see that God is in charge? That's the question we're asking today. What is it going to take for people to see that God is in charge? Because you know the end of the story. God won, right? And we're going to go through this. We're going to talk about this. But God wins in the end every time. So what is it going to take for someone to open their heart to God? What is it going to take to break down those bondages in their heart so that they can grab a hold of what God is doing? For this man, for Pharaoh, it took 10 terrifying, horrible acts of God. And there was only one purpose, and that was to show that God is over all of it. Let's see. Let's understand as we go that Egypt, when I'm talking about Egypt, that is a spiritual thought for us today. We want to make sure we're not Egypt. We're not covered in sin. We're not oppressed. We're not thinking we're world leaders, okay? So think spiritually here as we go through this and put yourself in this situation. God's desire is always to liberate and deliver from bondage, anyone and everyone. He's a loving God. And we know that he gave us Jesus so that we can get out of bondage. So we're going to start with Exodus 7, 1 to 2. All right, we're back in the 7 to 12 chapters of Exodus, and I'm going to be just paraphrasing a lot of it. But the scripture says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country.'" The reason why he made him like God was because Pharaoh could only identify with a human in front of him like God. And so when he had heard and looked right at him, he could see that this man actually had power, actually had the power of God on him. And he started to recognize, as you see as we go through this, he would call him and say, "Come pray for me. These things are hard." So we want to know that God uses us to minister to others, right? He uses us if we allow him to. And Moses said, yes. Moses said, "I will do this." He gave him Aaron. Moses is a type of Christ here. He's a type of Christ leading his people into freedom. And Aaron represents the church of Christ. In other words, his voice to all the nations. That's where we are. We're the voice of Christ. And we're to speak to people and we're to help set them free, to be liberated from their bondage. So if we go to verses 3 to 5, it says, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you." Well, who wants to go on that mission? I mean, you're already being told by God they're not going to listen. Why do we want to do this then? Because God knows what he's doing. He says, "Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." So see, the purpose is to free his people, but to show he's Lord in it. So that's where we start. Our hearts are the center of everything. Our will, our emotions, our feelings, it's the center of everything. God wants to have control of that. He wants us to say, "I let you in, I let you lead, I let you do through me." And when we do that, he can use us. He can use us. But if your hardened heart, like Pharaoh, you're stubborn and unwilling, God can't work there. So he has to show you things. Pharaoh was spiritually blinded. That's what we're talking about here, spiritually. Spiritually, is your heart open? Is your heart looking for God to come in and work? If it's not, we let this message work. All right, we're just going to get right into the plague. So the first plague is the Nile. The Nile is the source of life for Egypt. Everything they did revolved around it. It actually was considered a god in their eyes. The Nile was life. There was fish in it. There was livelihood in it. They took their boats on it. They traded things on it, traded through it. It was life. It was everything to them. And Pharaoh would go down there in the mornings and he would worship his gods at the Nile because it's right in front of him. So God decided, "I'm going to start there. I'm going to start right there. I'm going to start, and I'm going to turn that into blood." So he told him so. "I'm going to do that." And he did it. And he turned the water not only in the Nile, but in all the waterways, in all their jars at home. Every bit of water was turned to blood. Why blood? Because it's atoning, right? It gave him an opportunity to see, "I'm being judged, but there's a way out through the blood." So God knew what he was doing. Let's see. I'm going to keep doing this, going back to see if I missed anything that I really wanted to tell you. The other thing is that the magicians, his leadership team, they could do the same things, they thought. So they produced more blood. Wonderful. Add to it, right? More blood. But when it came down to it, they couldn't undo it. They couldn't get rid of it. Only God can do that. So when they were acting like, "Well, look, we can do that," Pharaoh's like, "See, my gods can do that. My leadership team can do that. So we have authority over everything. Thank you anyways. We don't need you." The plague caused a lack of water. What happens when you have a lack of water? You become dry. So spiritually, they became drier. spiritually they were drying up. There was nothing there for them to draw on to bring life into their hearts. And Moses knew that, and he just allowed him to choose what he wanted to do, right? There's death and dryness. So what's dying? The fish were dying. The fish were dying, and can you imagine the smell of fish dying? And there was a stench all over Egypt. Well, in our conversation today, we're talking about spiritually. When sin is in our lives, there's a stench. Yeah. It stinks. Yeah. Sin causes death, and it stinks. And so when we think about what did this look like to them as they went down to do their bathing, they can't bathe. It's full of blood. They can't even think of trying to clean anything because the fish are laying on top and they're dying and it's disgusting and there's an odor in the air. God touched all their senses with this. He showed, ooh, there's a bird. A bird hit the window. Anyway, so hope you're okay, little birdie. Be free. Anyway, so God is the only one who can remove the stench of sin. And if you're being judged, he's the only one that can remove that too. In his love, he judges so that we will come to him and open our hearts. So we go on. 7 days later, think about this now. How long was that blood in the Nile? Don't know, but 7 days later. So we're talking time in between all of this. It wasn't just plague number one today, tomorrow's number two, number three. I just remember the Sunday school version that was really fast and you did it in 20 minutes. So when I'm studying this, I'm like, how much time did all this take? But sometimes people's hearts need time. And so the Lord said 7 days later to Pharaoh, let my people go. He used Moses and he said, tell him, let my people go. Why? So they can worship me. My people can't worship me properly when they're slaving away over here. And so God wanted that is the purpose. I want them to worship me and to be free. So now we go into the second plague, which is frogs. Frogs. And so, you know, they're kind of cute if they're over there. But to pick them up, they're kind of gross. But frogs came into out of the river. Not only did they come up onto the land in front of them, the Bible says they went up into the palace. They went into everyone's houses. They went into their kneading troughs. They went into their ovens. They went into their bread. What is bread to us? It's life. Every aspect of their life had frogs in it. Now, the funny thing is the God that is being addressed here was the goddess of, I won't look it all up, but there's a goddess here who looked like a frog. Frogs were sacred. So if you have a frog in your house, you're going to capture it and throw it out, maybe even kill it. They can't do that. They're sacred. So the frogs are living with them everywhere. They're everywhere. And what's really funny, I really got a kick out of it and I realized it. The magicians could produce frogs too. So, okay, we already have a lot of frogs hopping everywhere. Hop to it. And now we have even more because they wanted to show they could do it. So now we have even more frogs. How funny is that? I laughed out loud. I said, God, that's hilarious. So they got more punishment because they were trying to show we can do this too. But again, they're associated with fertility and fruitfulness, frogs are, and not so good here because they're into everything. And so they were stinking too, imagine. But they went up, let's see, I already read that. Look at me go. Pharaoh showed temporary acknowledgement of the power of God in his desperation, and he called for Moses and Aaron for intercession to go talk to your God. I think that's pretty good because it's only two plagues in here. And he's already going, wait a minute, Moses has some power here. There's some things that can be done. So Moses said, all right, well, I'm going to allow you to choose the timing. And so Pharaoh said, tomorrow. Pastor always says, sleep with the frogs another night. Whatever, right? But you got to look at his heart. He wants the frogs gone because these are sacred. We can't do anything about them. We have the stench of fish going on still in our noses. And now the frogs are everywhere. And I guess I need a little bit of help. but I don't want you to help me today. We'll do it tomorrow. So that's, I believe, why he waited a whole extra day. Like, I'm not ready to submit to you, but I need your help. So tomorrow it was. And Moses left out of there, and when he prayed, God answered, and God did it. So this reminds us of how God gives us a choice to choose to accept his son Jesus and how he intercedes for the Father. He intercedes to the Father, excuse me. So we can have a choice and we can have Jesus. How many of you have a really hard-hearted person somewhere around you? And when you share with them, I know my God will help you. They, not today, not today, maybe tomorrow, maybe tomorrow. All right, so this is what we're experiencing here. So when Moses cried out to the Lord, the frogs died. Where did they die? In their houses, in their ovens, in their, I mean, we're talking stinky now. I mean, yes, they died, but they didn't just vanish because now they got to be cleaned up. So they were piled up in heaps and the land reeked. So this whole place that was once prosperous and a world place everybody wanted to come to, it's now tainted and associated with death and corruption. So this symbolizes the spiritual decay of Egypt's leadership. Mm-hmm. Maybe some of those other countries are not really looking at them as so hot anymore because it's not a good place to go. Spiritually, the frogs had invaded personal space just like sin does. In those places where it's hard to remove. But the removal of the frogs signifies the restoration of order and cleanliness in their lives. And I think that's amazing. It shows us how God's mercy for his people. Because, you know, when I was in my muck and mire and everything was really not good, having it cleaned up is so much better. You can see a much different place than where we were before, when we were in our muck and mire, when we were in our stinkiness. It's so much better now. So we go to the third plague. It's the plague of gnats. Now, depends on what version of the Bible you're reading, but gnats can be very small and very annoying. Or they could have been biting little bugs like lice. So, you know, nobody can say we didn't live in Pharaoh times, but that's what kind of bug we're talking about. Tiny, tiny, tiny little bug that are just so annoying. You can't even hardly see them. He's addressing the Egyptian god of the earth, where gnats come from. So God told Moses to take and have Aaron strike the dust of the ground, and it would become gnats. So when Aaron did this, the gnats came out of the dust and went on the people. So think about that. The dust on the ground comes alive and starts crawling on you, starts flying into your eyes and into your body parts, and you're just like, ah, get off me. They were very invasive and unclean, and there was no escape from them. That meant that normal life was affected, so that meant that even their religious practices now have been halted throughout the land, okay? Because when you're unclean, you can't go to your gods, right? So spiritually, this signifies the pervasive nature of sin affecting all creation and every aspect of the situation. How many of you know that when you're in a very active place of sin, you are not with God? You're over here doing whatever, and it's invasive, and it just consumes you. It consumes you. Sin just goes, and it starts small, but it snowballs down and it just can consume you. And that's what we're talking about here. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:28, God chose things the world considers foolish, like gnats, in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. Like, that had to be really annoying. I mean, the fish dying was pretty bad. The frogs in your bed is pretty bad. Now you got these gnats that are just everywhere, and you can't put a screen up. You can't do anything. It's everywhere. They're everywhere, and they're making you pretty frustrated. So we need to be aware of seeing the truth here and when we refuse to choose it. God can be speaking into an area, even if you live as holy as you think you can, and there's an area God's speaking into. We all have them. And you can say, not today. How about tomorrow? You can say, I don't want to open my heart to that area. Or you can choose to say, God, change me. Change my heart. Help me not to be like that. I don't want to be like that. Don't harden your heart against the truth that God wants to share. We need to ask God to show us the need for our surrender and then receive redemption through Jesus Christ, who restores and reconciles all things to God. So the magicians, they tried to duplicate this, but they could not. Already at plague number two, they could not, or three. They did the first two, and now this third one, they cannot duplicate this. And they realize this is the finger of God. Like, this is beyond us, and we know it has to be a higher power than what we know. And so that's pretty significant when part of the leadership team is already going, this is of God. We need to pay attention here, right? And they were admitting God's power and their lack, their own defeat. So this is a turning point or a shift in this understanding of the whole situation. It highlights that God's divine authority, and they were starting to realize it. So this is good, right? But as God said, Pharaoh's heart was going to be hardened, and it was, and he wouldn't listen. So we go to plague number four, the flies. How many of you love flies? They're just so amazing to watch, aren't they, over there? But this plague was against the beetle-headed god of the morning sun. It was a direct challenge to the Egyptian gods, whom the people believed would protect the land and all the people from all this calamity. They believed their gods could protect them. Okay, so let's go for that one, God says. God made a distinction between the land of Goshen, where his people lived, and where the flies would go. Can you imagine, like, right here's the border, and the flies stop? There's a wall of flies not coming to where God's people are. That's pretty impressive, really, if you think about it. There's a distinction now. These things are happening, and there is a distinction. My people will not be plagued by these flies. They will know that I am the Lord in this land because of that wall of flies right there. His people had protection and favor. How many of you feel that? Mm-hmm. Protection and favor. There are dense swarms of flies now and possibly more biting insects, and they poured in and they ruined the whole land. I mean, you know, you got 10 flies on your watermelon and you're like, ooh, I can't eat that now. We're talking dense swarms of flies, like you can see black because they're flying on in there. Can you imagine having them just flying right in at you, trying to escape that, putting a net over your head. Get off me, get off me, get off me. It was a direct assault to their comfort because flies were associated with pestilence and disease. And they were probably cleanly people, and they were down at the Nile all the time, and now they got all these flies everywhere. So Pharaoh has a partial recognition of God's power, and he offers a compromise to Moses. But Moses stood his ground, and he said, no, we're going to take a three-day journey. He said, you can go over there to worship, but not out. And Moses said, no, we're going to take a three-day journey and into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commands us. We're going to follow God, and you're not going to stop that. How many of you know when those hard-hearted people want to make a little compromise? We don't compromise. Right. We have to stay with what Jesus says so that we avoid being in their muck and mire. We don't have to be in their muck and mire. We can choose something else to protect ourselves because we're God's chosen ones. So Pharaoh was reluctant, but because of all the pressure, probably everybody coming at him going, ah, the finger of God, and no, how much longer? But he's still trying to be controlling. He told Moses, you pray for me, which was a plea for relief, but without a change of heart. How many of you know when you're praying for somebody on the streets and they say, sure, pray, and you're praying and they're like, you about done? Their heart is not in it. Their heart doesn't want it. But they were like, well, whatever, you know. If that makes you feel better, you go ahead, you know. And, oh, it makes me feel great. Thank you for letting me pray. Anyways, Moses warned Pharaoh, don't be deceitful again. And when he prayed, the Lord did as he asked, and not a fly remained anywhere. Gone. Can you imagine? Just all those flies everywhere, and all of a sudden they're all gone. That in itself was a miracle, sign, and wonder, right? That had to be significant to see. Like they're buzzing in your nose the one minute, and the next minute they're gone. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Who prayed? Moses. I want you to see the difference between Moses being obedient and humble, representing Christ, and Pharaoh with his hardened heart. So ask yourself, am I resisting God in any way? If so, humble yourself and submit to him, which would be James 4:7. We see that divine mercy and judgment as God both punishes and relents according to his purposes. He brought the flies and he took them away. He could have said, deal with them, I'm going on to the next plague, but he didn't. He is constantly showing his compassion and his love, even in judgment. That's the thing. People get all hung up on God's so harsh and he just wants me to follow everything he says. Yes, because he loves us and he wants us to walk in favor and protection, and then he wouldn't have to do that. The complete removal of flies can be seen as a type of ultimate deliverance from sin through Christ. The minute you say yes to Jesus and you seek him, he can turn everything around and that sin can stop. Just like that. Just like that. A whole different person comes alive. Okay. Let's move to the fifth plague of livestock. The Egyptians worshipped cattle as their gods, so this was a direct hit to their belief system. You want to worship a cow? I happened to be in the Children's Museum the other day, and they had a picture of all the Egyptians underneath a cow, going like this, holding it up, because they have four stomachs. Like, wow, what a reason to worship that. Interesting, though, right? This plague was a challenge specifically to the bull god that symbolized fertility and strength, and also against the cow-headed goddess of motherhood and childbirth. There you go. Some weird things. Livestock was such a critical part in their economy. They needed their livestock for farming, to pull the plows and things like that. They needed their livestock for the military to pull the chariots and get out into battle. They needed the livestock to trade and to farm and to eat and to have their kids have something to play with because it's a god. I don't know, you know, but you can see that. Like, it's a big deal. And they also traded them. They needed the donkeys and the camels for transportation, so they didn't have to walk. They needed their herds and their flocks to be used for food and clothing and for religious sacrificing. So this plague affected all aspects of their life. God's not messing around here. He is trying to show them, I am over everything in your life. I can affect everything in your life. The Lord gave a warning and said, let my people go so they may worship me. And he told Pharaoh that if he refused to let them go and continued to hold them back, the hand of the Lord would bring a terrible plague on the livestock out in the field. The Lord made a distinction between the livestock of the Egyptians and the Israelites, and all the Egyptian livestock died. Spiritually, this shows that God will make a separation of the righteous and the unrighteous. He shows his ability to protect his nation of Israel and their resources, contrasting with the Egyptian gods who could not do that. Divine protection and timing is in God's hands. Matthew 6:33 tells us to put the kingdom of God first so that we do not have any idols. We should check ourselves and make sure nothing comes before God in our lives and trust him to meet all of our needs. Don't rely on something you think is, yeah, forget it. Anyways, I'm having a hard time with that one. Don't need an example for everything. You know what I'm talking about, right? Right. I guess I do have one. I was in the same children's museum and we were studying in this room something on Peru. And they had little bulls showing us their custom. And the young man I was talking to said, yes, that's just for their custom. I said, what does that sign say they were for? Protection and provision. I said, do you think that's just their custom or do you think they're relying on that bull? You know, they may have Jesus, but they're also relying on that bull to protect and to provide. So that would be an idol. And we have to look at those things in our life. What is our idols? We have them. Coffee's kind of a thing. Please, God, don't make me stop. But you know what I'm saying? There are things that you think you've got to have because they are it for you. And God says, let me show you I can do something different with that. Amen. You talked about your weight loss. In 1 year's time, you gave up all that sugar, and sugar was an idol for you. And look what God did in it. Lost a bunch of weight and is a healthier person for it. So we give God the glory. That was a testimony this morning. We have been sharing testimonies, just so y'all hear on live stream. We have been doing testimonies in church on Sundays, and God is moving, and we are hearing about it, and we are seeing it, and it's amazing, right? All right, so we'll move on to the sixth plague of boils. How many of you like boils? This was a direct challenge to the goddess of healing. The Lord told Moses and Aaron to take handfuls of soot from a furnace and toss it in the air in front of Pharaoh. Now, why would he do that? The soot represented all the years of slavery and bondage from the slaves, because they had to burn things and take the soot and make bricks. And so that soot was very representative of God's people being misused and mistreated. So he says, I want you to take that soot and I want you to throw it in the air. And so they did that. And Pharaoh's probably going, oh, whatever, oh, whatever. But it symbolized that oppression of labor. And God was turning it back on them because it did become boils on their bodies. As the dust settled, their bodies broke out in boils. In Galatians 6:7, it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So Pharaoh was mistreating God's people, and he's turning it back on them. Because over the 400 years, I'm sure they weren't in great health. I'm sure their bodies were covered in wounds and skinny and not healthy at all. So by having Moses walk right up to him and be in his presence was a direct challenge to his authority and a demonstration of God's power. Imagine Moses, like, he couldn't be a little scaredy cat. He had to get up there and be bold and speak, God sent me and he said this. And so we want to look at that. And what is God telling you to do? And what is he asking you to do? We want to walk in that same power and authority that Jesus gives us. He gave it to us. It's how the miracle signs and wonders are going to come about. That was a public announcement of God's judgment and an opportunity for Pharaoh to witness and to respond to the signs that God is giving. This symbolic act of tossing it into the air, it's a tangible judgment, and it was showing the power of God to take something that's hardly there and turn it into an instrument of his will. God can do that. He can create anything out of anything. So boils were a direct attack to their health and their well-being, and it affected their humans and their animals. Everyone was affected. It caused distress and disruption because it was painful and debilitating. If you've ever had a boil, they are painful. You just want to pop it open, but then you can't touch it. It's so sore. Boils were a severe affliction and were associated with impurity and divine disorder. The magicians, it says, could not stand and were powerless. And this showed God's superiority over dark arts and rendered them unclean and unable to work. This affected all life in Egypt. So now you just took out every religious leader they had, and now nothing can go forward at all. There's no one there to do any sacrificing or anything because they were unable to stand. P.S. The goddess of healing could not heal. I love that part. I just laugh my way through this story, actually. The Lord gave Pharaoh chance after chance after chance to change his mind. He's such a grace-filled God. He's so merciful. He's constantly saying, I want to help you. I want to change you. I want to set you free. I want to get you delivered. We need to see it that way. We need to see him as being helpful and moving forward. And I know most of us in here are, but there are areas where we have not let him in You know it, I know it, let's not pretend, right? The Lord wanted him to stop being rebellious and refusing to repent. So I ask you, are there areas where we are refusing to allow God in? We should examine our hearts. Let's not wait for a disaster. Let's not wait for a disaster. Where in our life is there an area that God needs to touch? So we go on to the seventh plague of hail. Well, let me look how much. Is it hail? I'm telling you, when you get to the seventh and eighth plague, there's a lot to study because it was massive. The hail was huge. The storm that came and brought the hail in was the worst that had ever been and ever has been. It brought rain. It brought fire. It brought destruction. It wasn't just pieces of hail that fall down in your car and you go, hope it doesn't break my windshield. This was huge. Very huge, big storm. And this was addressing the storm god and goddess of the sky. God had to show that he was over all of them. And he said, I'm going to let my full force go out. I wouldn't want to see God's full force on that storm, but he said, I could have wiped off the earth by now, but I haven't. Why? He said, I have raised you up to Pharaoh for this very purpose, so that you might show my power and my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. In other words, Pharaoh's position was allowed by God in his divine plan. So God even uses the enemies. He even uses the other side to get his glory shown. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So God is waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's using Pharaoh to get there. He's waiting, but he still gives him a chance. In his mercy and compassion, God gave a whole day's notice. And he said, tomorrow he would send the worst hailstorm that had ever fallen on Egypt. I think that's amazing, and it didn't say it in anything I read anybody else said, but I believe God said tomorrow because Pharaoh said tomorrow. You know, like, you want to do everything a day later? Okay, I'll give you a day to look in your heart. I'll give you a day to come to grips with this is going to happen. Because I'm sure by now, Pharaoh's realizing it happens when they say it's going to happen. It's happening. There's no escape. There's no escape from it. So he told Pharaoh, go give an order, get your livestock in. Everything out in the field, bring it in. There are people out there watching those livestock. Bring them in. Because I'm warning you, the storm is coming. God didn't have to warn them. He didn't have to. But he warned them. And so that's mercy as well. He said they will die if you leave them in the field. So does Pharaoh believe them or not believe them? Let's see. What do you think? It says in verse 20 to 21, those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. So some people are starting to come to the understanding he is God and what he said is going to happen. I'm going to go get my slaves into the barn. I'm going to get my cattle into the barn. This is a reminder that there are consequences for disobedience and there is importance in heeding the word of the Lord. We need to heed the warnings. Those who did not seek refuge received destruction. Those who were left out in the field suffered a deadly loss. I mean, if you're a landowner and you've got tons of cattle, all of them died, all your slaves died, now you got nothing. That had to hurt. That had to hurt. Failure to heed spiritually to God's word can lead to spiritual ruin. And some of us have been in spiritual ruin, but then decided to get on the right side. The hail affected animals, humans, vegetation, resulting in total devastation, which displayed the nature of sin to the people. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and admitted that he had sinned, and he asked them to pray to stop the storm. Moses prayed, and I thought it was very interesting. Moses did not pray in front of Pharaoh. He left and went out and talked to God, not in front of him. I thought that was very interesting. Moses prayed, and the Lord answered, and he stopped it. However, when the relief came, Pharaoh hardened his heart again. This is a warning that God wants genuine repentance and sincere hearts. He is not a quick solution for our problems. Matthew 15:8, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from thee. They worship me in vain. Eighth plague, the locust. Man, this one's terrible. I just would not want this one either. The locust plague challenges the god of the wind. And so God decided to use the wind to fly in all the locusts. Now, locusts were a thing. Plagues are a thing. It's not just these 10 horrible ones. Their plagues are a thing. And they would have a plague of locusts or whatever, so they knew that this was not going to be good. When that plague of locusts came, it says it covered the ground and it was black. They were everywhere. Locusts are not pleasant. They eat everything, and they chose to eat everything. The storm did not destroy. The locusts are eating. And so what was once green, what was once good, which was once a 21-year-old off and running, was devastated. It's all gone. It's all gone. Sin took it down, and destruction came. Everything gone. They were instruments of judgment and symbolized divine retribution, and they were a call to repentance. Repent now. These locusts are eating everything you have. They're everything you have. Everything. They bring chaos. They bring disorder. And the fact that they were going to cover the ground so that no one can see it was creating a visual metaphor for spiritual blindness, like no ground left. And that's the same way with our hearts. When we allow that sin to build to this level, that unrepentant heart, it signified a loss of control and the impending judgment that God wanted to show of his divine power. You know, a lot of these things happened so that when Jesus came, this was a precursor for when Jesus came. These are all miracle signs and wonders. So when Jesus came and he could do some of these things for the good, people took notice that maybe he is God, because God did all that back then. Jesus is healing people. He's turning water into wine. He is able to do things with nature only like God can. And that's what was supposed to alert the people that it was all about Jesus. After the hailstorm, there was very little left to eat. The same way it is with sin and disobedience. At this point, Pharaoh tries to manipulate the process of letting Moses go worship his God in the desert. But he refused to let the people go, or the children go. You guys go ahead. All right, your women can go with you, but not your children. And that was because he wanted to make sure that they returned and he would have his labor force back. If he allowed them to take their kids, they might not come back, right? So he was trying to turn this around and make it his way. He even accused Moses and Aaron of malicious intent, but it was actually reflecting his own evil heart. How many of you know people that will try to manipulate what's happening and tell you it's your fault? Because they don't want to take the blame for it, but it's really their own evil hearts that think that way. And you're like going, you're asking God, did I do that? Did I intentionally do that? No, I did not. That's them. It's not me. The devil tries to do that all the time. Don't fall underneath that. So God's judgment against stubbornness and the refusal to acknowledge his sovereignty has been met with rebellion at every turn. And the progression of his judgment is getting worse and worse and worse. And now every plant in the land was being devoured by the locusts. This relentless destruction, it serves to demonstrate the uselessness of resisting God's will. God's will always come through. He gives us over to our own self, but his will is still going to get done. He's still going to have his way. So let's see, there was nothing green left. The plants were all ate. The fruit was all gone, which resembled the stripping away of their resources, their prosperity, and directly challenging their gods. There was a spiritual barrenness displaying a land void of any blessing. You've seen people like that, right? That just you can see no fruit in their lives, no blessing whatsoever. They're completely void of goodness in their lives. And a lot of times it's their own decisions that brought them to that. We need to pray for them. All right, so in Pharaoh's desperation now, he quickly summons Moses and Aaron and admits that he has sinned. He shows an acknowledgement of wrongdoing against the God of Israel, and he gives the pretense of repentance. How many have we seen do that? I know I was one for quite every Sunday. I was sorry, but it wasn't changing my life. It's his lack of true repentance which shows us that cycle of sin. Temporary sorrow. They call it worldly sorrow. We need godly sorrow. We need godly sorrow that says, this is wrong. I am not doing it any longer. I am turning away from that. And it shows us the human tendency to try and just say, okay, I'm sorry. And to all pretenses, it looks like we are, right? But if your heart isn't there, God knows. We know. And we often revert back to our old ways. Pharaoh reverted right back to his old ways. So God used the wind again. Like, see, I used the wind and I brought him in, and I'm going to use the wind to take him out. Your God didn't do anything. That is the complete removal of the judgment, shows the totality of God's deliverance and his ability to restore order. Like Jesus, his blood washes away our sins, and we have complete restored order within our hearts. Right, we're getting up there now. The ninth plague of darkness. This plague is against the Egyptian sun god, who is the king of the gods and father of mankind to them. We know here that darkness is a separation from God, a complete separation, right? There is no light when the darkness is there. But when we allow Jesus in, the light comes in. So this darkness is the absence of his favor, and this plague serves as a tangible sign of God's supremacy and direct assault on the heart of the religious belief system. There's no sun god when it's completely dark. And how long was it dark? 3 days. God's talking there, right? Total darkness affects senses. It affects your daily life. It isolated them in their homes. Like lack of light. We're talking completely blind here, totally blind, can't see anything. They didn't leave their homes. They were isolated, felt like COVID. This was contrasted with light and liberation. Right over there, where that wall of flies were, is the light. Goshen, you could see lights on over there. But over here, complete darkness. So Pharaoh summoned Moses and he said, go worship the Lord, take your women and children, but leave your flocks and your herds behind. He's still trying to control God, still trying to control. It's something. Can you imagine trying to compromise with the God of the universe? We do. I had to tell you. Yes, you do. We do. We try to say, okay, God, I'll give up this, but not that. And I'm going to make a compromise. Well, God says, I want it all. Moses stood his ground and he said, no. No, because that would be sinful, because we need our animals, because God's going to tell us which one to sacrifice and what to do, and we are going to follow God. We're going to do what he tells us to do. That is full obedience versus rebellion. So let's examine our hearts and see if there's any area of darkness within where we have not given ourselves over to the light of the Lord. It says in John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So there's our promise. We don't have to walk in darkness. We can choose to separate ourselves from the things of this world that bring darkness. And that's a good, good thing. We praise God for it. So now we're on the 10th one. We're coming to the end here. This one's on the plague on the firstborn. In this plague, God is demonstrating his power over life and death. Just like he began in the beginning by taking away their life with the Nile River, he's now at the end saying, I have control, and now you're going to see it. It's a direct challenge against Egypt's God, the protector of households, and even Pharaoh himself, who was considered divine. Direct challenge to their whole belief system because the firstborn had special status and they were seen as heirs to family legacy and divine favor. Well, if nobody has a firstborn, there's no favor going on anywhere. It was also foreshadowing Israel's sacrificial system where God said to consecrate the firstborn of every womb to him in Exodus 13:2. So not too far long after they're set free, this is what God is asking them for. So the Lord made provision for his people. by having the Egyptians favorably disposed to the people. I love this. He had them go and ask for clothing, for silver, for gold, for food, and they gave it to him. You're my slave. I don't have to give you anything. They didn't do that. They were like, yeah, we want to bless you. Here's some food. How could that happen without a divine intervention? Right. So they were given all they needed for their travels for in the desert. And it's really cool because the purpose for the silver and gold was found in Exodus 25 to build the tabernacle so they could worship him. So this whole thing was, let my people go so they can worship me. I'm going to even give you the silver and gold from the people who kept you in bondage so you can go build my tabernacle. Wow. Well, temple. This was payback for years of bondage and slavery. This was him saying, recompense. You can be paid back for all that you did. I'm going to have them bless you over the top. So when we feel like somebody's stealing from us and all kinds of things are happening, if we are asking God, how do we do this? And he said, just let him do it. Just let him do it. I'm going to bring it back to you. We can trust him to do that. Moses was even given high regard now as God's chosen deliverer, as a type of Christ, as a mediator between God and the Israelites, and the same as Jesus is our mediator. Their people, their religious leadership was starting to see him as, this guy is going to take these people out of here. And they're trying to tell Pharaoh, let him go. Do you not see we're in shambles? Let him go. My gosh. One man's stubbornness caused all of this for all those people. That's what's amazing. How did one man control all that? But he did, because they made him like a god. So the Lord gave a specific time. He often does that. He tells us a time frame. I want you to be done with that smoking by this time. Okay, God, about midnight was the answer. And he said, I'm going to go throughout Egypt. This showed that God had personal involvement and he had a direct action in this plague. God himself interacted with history and came down and did this. He told Pharaoh there's going to be a lot of crying, loud wailing all throughout Egypt. And he said it's going to affect from the top all the way to the slave girl in the barn. Everyone's firstborn is going to die. The animals, the chickens, the birds, everything. Every firstborn is going to die. And he made a distinction, and he said, you will not hear a sound come from over there in Goshen, because those are my people, and I'm protecting them. You'll notice that Pharaoh's hard heart caused intense mourning and despair all throughout Egypt, because it signifies that physical, spiritual, and emotional devastation was going on. All of the areas of their lives were affected. How many times have you said, man, I am so emotional wreck, and I've got this going on and this going on? Because it's tied to something you shouldn't be doing, it affects the whole part of you. Instead of giving your heart to Jesus and sitting with Jesus and having him with you, everything's affected. He can take that away, right? He can do that. So God granted his peace to all of Israel, showing a supernatural calm and divine protection. We got screaming and yelling going on over here. And over there, we got calm and peace. Which side do you want to live on? Right. Which decision are you going to make for that? I noticed when I came in today, there was people screaming over there on the other street. And I'm thinking, there's a distinction here. You're over there. You should be at church where I'm going. There's peace and calm in here. Yes. Hallelujah. This all foreshadows the protection given by Jesus Christ. So God instituted the Passover for the Israelites, and they were to follow his instructions completely. Did they do it? Yes, because that's how they got out, right? And they put the blood over the door, the lamb. They put it over the door, and the angel of death would pass over. So they were able to be free because of that. If they didn't obey and they didn't put the blood over their door, they didn't get to go. So the devastation of the 10 plagues was now complete, and Pharaoh released the children of Israel. Get those people out of here. I'm done. This is terrible. I can't believe it. And he said, you get to go because of the covenant. God said, I made a covenant, and I followed through, and now you're free. So let's review. Romans 6:38. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. life. So we really just need to look at that. You know, I wore this black and white shirt because the decision is literally that. It's black or white. There's no middle ground. God says, this is what I need you to do. This is how I want you to be obedient. Stop playing on the fence. Stop choosing to do what you want to do. Stop sitting there and entertaining whether or not you should do it. I believe your heart already knows what you should do. If you don't, read his word and you'll find out what not to do. It speaks directly into our lives today. God's power is unmatched, and we have the same God today as we had back then, as they had back then. Satan can keep us all bound up in sin, in fear, in pride, and God's calling us out. He's saying, make a choice, make a choice, make a choice. Stop wallowing in those things. You can receive a warning from Pharaoh today. That's why I felt like I should preach this. Don't harden your heart against God's mercy. Don't wait for God's judgment to come upon you. It says in Hebrews 3:15, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion. This is an incredible mercy found in God, and it offers us repentance to turn away from the things. He gave us Jesus Christ for atoning blood. In John 14:16, it tells us Jesus is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. And we have to put our trust in him if we want to be set free. Don't try to do these things on your own. This story doesn't end in judgment. It ends in freedom for those who choose to trust him. The Israelites were no longer slaves after 430 years because they were chosen and protected by God. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand free then and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. God is greater than this. He is greater. Sin, fear, pride, anxiety, all of these things can keep you in oppression and bondage. But you can take a step of faith and get out of it. Pray and ask God to help you. Trust him. He will do that. Pray and say, Holy Spirit, soften my heart and lead me into my purpose in this life. Set me free from the bondage of the enemy. If you have something plaguing you and holding you back, ask God. He will do it. He will provide miracles and he will remove the obstacles for you. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is alive and powerful and ready to set you free. Yes. Become part of his chosen people and walk in freedom and shine his love in a dark world. We are not to keep it a secret. We are to go out and share with others. We're supposed to be the light. So don't let darkness tell you you can't do this. Don't let darkness tell you you don't need to talk to that person. Step out. Step out and let the light shine. That's all you have to do. So I want to share that I've been watching people go through this for a while now. I've been watching the captivity of the enemy in people's lives. As you disciple people, you see the hard spots where they stop and they sit on the path and they say, I don't want to go any further. I don't want to listen to God. I don't want to choose that. I don't want to hear your wisdom. And I watch them stop and I think, keep going, keep going. And so a message like this is really in my heart to listen, listen, take the warning from Pharaoh and push past that. It's not always Satan. Sometimes it's yourself that's not allowing you to open your heart to be free. It's on you. It's your choices, your consequences. Pharaoh hardened his heart. He was constantly going with what he thought was best. And it was not best. And it caused all that destruction for everyone. Well, maybe your life doesn't affect everyone, but it affects your family. It affects those around you. It affects those that you're trying to minister to. But if you're still stuck, how does that speak? How does that speak if you're still stuck? So as I've been watching since about 3 years ago, my dad's house burned down. They had a house fire. And you talk about destruction, calamity, and tragedy. I've watched this walk that my dad has made. And other things happen along the way, and it does, and it comes, and it just continues to come. But I watch my dad keep his eyes on Jesus. I watch my dad keep his eyes focused on Jesus. Got underneath the waves sometimes, but I would go there and speak to him and say, keep your eyes on Jesus, Dad. You've got salvation in Jesus. Your choices make a difference, though, and I can tell you that. Today, he went to heaven. This morning, he went to heaven. And he is with Jesus. and he is dancing, and he is set free. And I preach this message because God said, you're going to preach this, and it's going to help others, and it's going to set you free as well. I don't know if I ever watch back. I don't know if I ever listen to myself say it again, but I want you to know I have a vision of my dad with Jesus, and all of the world that was in the backpack is gone. Everything that held him back is gone. It doesn't matter that the house didn't get finished. It doesn't matter that he had a sickness or any of that stuff because he's with Jesus. Amen. He kept his eyes there and he is with him. And he set a fine example for me. Yes. He set a fine example for my kids. And I'll tell you, when I thought about not preaching this, the Lord said, no, you need to. So I'm being obedient. The thing is my dad always said to me, you're doing what I wanted to do. Go do it. Do it first. Worry about me later. So I wasn't there today. I don't need to be there. I know right where he's at. Amen. He's with Jesus. And so when you think about this kind of message, your choices will make a difference. And so I just preach it from my heart that you can choose how you want this to go. You can choose. Things come on us from the world, but we can still choose how we get through it. And it is exactly what I preached 2 weeks ago. Focus. Focus on Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And when you go through the storms, they're perfecting our faith if you allow them to. And that's why I preach this today. I did a lot of studying for this. I could have told you a lot of facts. But I chose not to. John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Yes. And my dad is free, and he is with Jesus today, and I have peace in my heart because he got there. Amen. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to keep my eyes on you today. I want to rise up above every emotion that wants to take me down. I want to rise up above everything, God, and look at how good you are, because you provide a way through the storms. You provide a way to rise up above it. You provide a way for eternal life. Do you know death did not win? Death did not win today because of Jesus. There is eternal life. We can wake up and have eternal life forever and ever. And so, God, I'm so grateful that you have a place prepared for us. I'm so grateful that you have set your heart to give us everything we need if we just open and trust in you. And so, Lord, I love you. I love you with all my heart. And I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. And I know I will be there soon, and I will see my dad. And it's going to be a glorious day to dance with Jesus. And so in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.